So we come now today to the end of this four-part series of Psalm 23, and I just want to read the passage of Scripture that I'm going to deal with. Last week we dealt with, "You prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies," from this well-known psalm, from verse 5. And today I want to deal with, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows, surely goodness and love," other translations say mercy, "will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So let's just recap on what we spoke about 2 weeks ago. And I said, don't let the enemy sit at your table. And I told the story of a guy who was suffering from bipolar, and he had just come to our congregation in Milnerton recently, and he saw me in a restaurant, and I just wanted to spend some time with my wife, who had just come back from overseas and all that. And he came and he muscled in, and eventually through his intensity came and he sat down at the table with us, and he started eating my chips. And eventually I had to say to him, "Hey, you know, you need to go back to your own family. I want to spend time with my wife, you know, go buzz." And it's so easy for somebody to come and sit at your table, you know. And I mean, and it's pretty easy sometimes for us as Christians to allow the enemy to come. God has prepared this incredible table before us in the presence of our enemy. Constantly, we're in the presence of our enemies the whole time. But God has prepared this incredible feast. And so some of the things that I placed a whole lot of chairs around the table, and I said, you know, the first thing we mustn't allow the enemy to do is to let him say, cast blame on us. It's your fault. It's your fault. I mean, it's the oldest trick in the book. And then discouragement. You know, sometimes we get discouraged. I think some of the prophetic words this morning were just about discouragement. You don't make a difference. You don't make a difference to the people that you are relating to. You don't make a difference. And we can go into discouragement in an instant. And self-pity. If there is ever a party that the devil wants to go Harvey's with, it's a self-pity party and feeling sorry for yourself. And we looked at Elijah and how he, after a tremendous victory and turning the whole nation of Israel around, went and he sat because Jezebel had said, "I'm going to get you," and he felt sorry for himself. And then how about unbelief? You know, so many bad things are happening to you. God doesn't love you. Let me tell you, I've been in the pastorate for 38 years. That comes at me almost religiously, regularly, year after year. Somebody says, "You know, so many bad things are happening to me. God doesn't like." He loves you. He loves you. Don't ever forget that. He loves you. And he's there to bring character and refinement into your life. And the last one was the chair of unforgiveness. If you sit on that chair, man, oh man, that's not a good chair to sit on. It's not a good chair to listen to the enemy say, "You don't have to forgive this person. We have to forgive." And it's just walk in a place of forgiveness all the time. So today we look at that, "You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over." You anoint my head. Why? Why does God have to, why does the shepherd have to anoint the head of a sheep? Is it because of some injury that's taken place? Because of some wounding? Well, maybe. But you know, we've just come out of a summer. And the summer is a time of flies and mosquitoes. You know, nothing is more irritating. Everybody, you just fall in asleep. And you're emitting some of that carbon dioxide. I don't know what it is. And you just hear, drives you crazy. And, you know, if you're out in a field and you're a sheep and you haven't washed for a couple of months, you know, the flies are an issue. The gnats are an issue. The mosquitoes are an issue. They've got warble flies and bot flies and heel flies and nose flies and deer flies and black flies. They're all sorts of flies that come and torture and distract the sheep. And the worst of all are the nose flies. They come and they drop their eggs inside the wet mucus nasal passages of the sheep. And eventually those eggs hatch and they work up into the soft tissue of the brain. And, you know, that drives the sheep crazy. And sometimes you have sheep that are standing there beating their head against a rock or a tree just to try and get some form of relief from this torture and this irritation that they're experiencing. And so the shepherd comes and he gets a mixture of linseed oil and sulfur and tar, and he places it on the head so that these insects won't bother the sheep. How often do we have these little irritabilities that come to us in our Christian lives? Those little frustrations, those aggravations that can sometimes just send us into a different space. And sometimes we need that anointing oil. We need God's Holy Spirit to come and to quietly give us some of that peaceful contentment. Our lives have many irritations, aggravations, annoyances. We need to be in that place of rest under the inspiration of the Spirit. Constantly, we must be anointed by His Spirit. And how about when summer ends and flowers start to disappear? Seems that the flies have gone now. I think we might have a few hot days still. The flies are gone. Yeah. But you know, for sheep and for animals, as you move into autumn, it's mating season. And so the rams are strutting their stuff. They've grown strong during the summer and they've eaten on the fields and they've got powerful. Now there's competition. There's competition for the ewes. And they start bashing one another. So a wise shepherd comes and he gets them and he puts a whole lot of anointing oil. So when they come and they power away at one another and they bash in one another, the oil that is on them causes them to glance off. And they turn around and look at each other as if they're a bit stupid. What just happened? And they try again and they glance off one another. And it's just a stupid thing to do. And sometimes, you know, we can in the church, and I've been in the ministry for 38 years, and I've seen so many people come into the church, had contact with people in the church that have picked up offenses, have picked up hurts by other Christians. See, we're the only congregation or the only place that we hurt our injured, we wound our injured. Now, that shouldn't be the situation. The church should be a place where we have such incredible blessing. It's been said that when we consider heaven, wow, living with saints above, that will be glory. But living with saints below, hey, that's another story. And it is another story. And I think most of the New Testament deals with how we are to relate to one another. And we need to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And when we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then we can relate much better to one another. Much, much better. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. Remind them of these things, says Paul. And charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers or ruins the listeners. And then go to verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Don't be quarrelsome. Don't be argumentative, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. That's what we are supposed to do. If there's anything in the Bible that gives us clear guidelines how we are to relate to one another, it's probably Philippians chapter 2 and reading from verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Wow. I mean, just go back to that. The selfish ambition, you know, it's so often we have that kind of rivalry, you know, where I want to be in charge of the situation. I want to be dominant. And there's this competitive. We live in a competitive world. I don't want him to tell me what to do. I don't want her to tell me what to do. And so we compete with one another. And vain conceit. I'm better than that person. I'm more intelligent than that person. I've been walking with the Lord more than that person. And in humility, come down. Come down and humble yourself. Consider others better than yourselves. Wow. If we had that on our hearts and minds, it would make a huge difference to all the offenses and all the competition and all the arguing ever in a church. Consider others better than yourselves. And go into verse 4. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. What seek more to understand than to be understood, St. Francis of Assisi said. Number 5, verse 5. I sound like Donald Trump now. Number 2 Corinthians. Sorry. Just popped into my mind. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. What is that attitude? Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing? Taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Once again, there is that word humble, and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. All sorts of things happen when we follow the scripture, and when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when we have his anointing, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, our cup runneth over. There is a wonderful legend, a story of Hercules. I just want to tell you, Hercules is not a biblical personality. Okay, this is a story. So Hercules, the strong guy, came across this monster in his path one day. So he took out his club and he smashed the monster. And the monster disappeared. So he went on and he came around a corner and there was the monster, bigger and stronger. And he smashed this monster again. And the monster disappeared. And he came around another corner on his journey to wherever he was going. And there was the monster, bigger than ever. And he thought, what's going on? And one wise man said to him, that monster is strife. Every time you club it, it just gets bigger and stronger, bigger and stronger. Leave it alone. Leave it alone and it will disappear. Listen to what Proverbs 5 verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. And so to prevent the sheep, the shepherd applies this ointment. You remember, just before Jesus went on to the cross, he was with his disciples at the Last Supper, and they were having this conversation, and the disciples were saying, who's going to be the greatest amongst us? I mean, they've walked with Jesus for 3 years. They've gone out on mission trips. And here, you know, I mean, I think Jesus must have been like, oh, gosh, don't these guys get it? Who's the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? You know, let's look at Luke 22 and verse 24 here. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. And then Jesus went on and he said, the Comforter will come. The Holy Spirit will come, who will guide you. Who will guide you into all truth. And you guys will be known for your love, for the love that you have for one another. But there they are in this rivalry. But the Spirit will come and will lead you into all truth. And we need to realize how ridiculous our jealousies, our rivalries, our animosities are. When we come to that place where we experience the Spirit of God on our lives, it makes all the difference. Paul, in the book of Ephesians, talks in the first 3 chapters about what it is to be in Christ. And in verse 4 and 5, in chapter 4 and 5 of Ephesians, he talks about the implications of Christian living. And then there's a pivotal point in Ephesians 5, verse 17 and 18. And this is what it says. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, verse 18. And do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. That's the pivot point. And then from that point, Paul goes on and he talks about 10 different infillings of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to quickly go through those infillings of the Holy Spirit that take place. The first one is speak to one another with words of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Come together in overflow. That's what we did in worship today. When I turn around and I look at guys and they're just standing there, I think, you need the Spirit of God in your life. When you've got the Spirit of God in your life, you want to worship the Lord. You want to exclaim His wonderful name because of what He's done in your life. And the second one, sing hymns and psalms to the Lord and praise in your hearts. You see, there's a verse in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. It says, let us consider the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. How often? Continually. Not occasionally. Let us do it continually. That is the fruit of our lips. Well, you know, I praise God in my heart. That's good enough for me. I'm a good Presbyterian. I praise God in my heart. Well, it's like, you know, it's like the guys who are not here this morning because they heard the pitter-patter of rain and they decided to stay in bed. So they say to me, if I say to them in the week, hey, I missed you at church. No, but I was with you in spirit. Listen, that's awfully spooky. That's spooky stuff. I don't like it. I'd rather see your face and see your body and see your presence in church than for you to be here in spirit. I praise God in my heart. That's like that. It's awfully spooky stuff. Get it up out of your heart and onto your lips and praise the Lord. Always, number three, giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks. When did Paul write this? He was probably in jail. He was probably in stocks. And he was recording stuff for somebody who was writing for him so that he could send it out. He wasn't in a great position. He was probably experiencing the pain of being locked up in those stocks for endless hours. But he says, always give thanks. What an attitude of gratitude to have. Number four, submit yourselves to one another out of your reverence for Christ. You know, one of the great values of Josh Chen is the value of accountability. And accountability really is submitting yourself to one another, saying, hey, Cole, I just want to bounce this off you. I was deciding to do this, and let him have, you know, when you start making decisions by yourself, you're going to find yourself in trouble. Really, you're going to find yourself in trouble. 2 years ago, I had a young guy that came to me and said, Rich, I've just started a new job. It's the first job I've really had. I've got a great salary. And I've looked at a VW Golf GTI. I said, how much is this Golf GTI? He says, it's $250,000. And I've spoken to my gran, and my gran says, you deserve it, young boy. You deserve it. I said, let's crunch some numbers here. So he told me. I said, first of all, it's your first job. You have no credit history, and you're going to be paying through your nose interest rates. Yeah, but that's okay. I can afford it. I said, no, you can't afford it. Have you anticipated the amount of money that you're going to be paying for your insurance? No, I haven't. I said, on a 250,000 rand car, you're looking at 2,000 rand. And you're a youngster. You're not an old top like me who drives sedately. You're a youngster. You're going to be zooming around on that Golf GTI. You're a risk and a hazard to everybody else on the road. Okay. I get it. So he comes to me a little while later. He's chosen a car 100,000 rand cheaper. So I said, it's still too expensive, pal. I'm going to buy it. And he bought it. And he suffered. He was so fed up. I said, you can't sell the car now because you're locked into HP. For you to sell it, you're going to have to pay the bank 50,000 rand. Just sober. Bounce stuff off one another. Talk to somebody who's been down the road. Talk to somebody who's been around the block. Talk to somebody who's good at finance or good at relationships or good at somebody. Submit yourselves to one another. Wives, number five, submit yourselves to the husband. I don't think a wife, seriously, I don't think a wife can truly submit herself to her husband unless she is prompted and led and guided by the Holy Spirit. Look at this man that I married. He's an idiot. You're as much of an idiot because you married him. You're even more of an idiot because you married him. But Submit yourself. Submit yourselves to somebody. You know, the wife is in a place of protection. She's actually in a better place than the husband. But let me tell you, I think that only under the inspiration and the anointing of the Holy Spirit can a wife genuinely submit to the husband. And husbands, love your wife. Love your wife whenever she's cute, whenever she whispers in your ear, whenever she looks nice. No. No. When she's got a stink breath and she wakes up in the morning looking like she's been dragged through a sausage machine. Love her. Love her all the time. As Jesus loved the church. Has the church always been the spectacular bride? No. None at all. We've disappointed the Lord so many times. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 2 and chapter 3, we see what the church has done at times. How he's disappointed. The church has disappointed the Lord. And yet, he loves us. His face is still turned towards us. He loves us regardless and will continue to do that. Love your wives. Sometimes I say my wife is an angel. She's an angel. She's always up in the air harping about something. I'm so glad she's not here this morning. But love your wives, husband. You can only do that. And then goes on, children. It's your Christian duty to obey your parents. And then parents, don't do stuff that drives your kids crazy, makes them angry. Instead, raise them up with Christian discipline and instruction. And then it goes on, slaves and masters, employers and employees. I mean, sometimes at work it gets a bit rough. Gets a bit rough. We have issues in church amongst pastors. We haven't had many here at Josh Chen, I must say, but I can imagine, I've heard of stuff over the years and this tension and the breaking away, but in the worldly situation, man, it must be like a Jurassic Park. I saw something this past week, I sent it to the elders. You see, being a pastor is a walk in the park. Jurassic Park, yeah. And being in business, it's a walk in the park, a Jurassic Park. It must be times two. Must be tough at times, dealing with this irritable, pagan, heathen boss who has got marriage issues and he's just like an absolute tiger who has got a sore toenail. It's just like, really. But you can only do that when you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Seek that blessing, seek that anointing that your cup will begin to run over. My cup runneth over. And in that situation, David is saying, what a blessing it is. What a blessing it is in those times. You see, this is the glorious fulfillment of Jesus' words in John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from deep within him. And we're going on. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Does goodness and mercy follow me when I'm going through a difficult time? See, David starts off and he starts talking about how wonderfully faithful God is. It's not fickle. He's just incredibly faithful. And this statement is a huge boast. It's an exclamation of this God who is the one who controls your life, who controls your career, who controls your destiny, who controls everything about you. This is a boast. Do you feel, even now, I don't know what some of you are going through, do you feel that God is in control of your life? No matter what occurs in your life, goodness and mercy follows you. Even when things are not going well, can you say that goodness and mercy is following? When you get sick, when you lose your job, when you don't have money to pay your bills, when you are betrayed by a loved one, when your dreams come crashing in and your hopes crumble, can you honestly say, goodness and mercy are following me? You see, another translation for this word follow is the word pursue. And David himself used that word when he was talking to Saul, who was going a bit crazy, had a demon attached to him and was really antagonistic towards David. And David says in 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse 18, and he added, this is David talking to Saul, why is my Lord pursuing his servant? There he uses the word pursue. It's the same. Why is he pursuing me? What have I done? And what wrong am I guilty of? And this is the word. Goodness and mercy pursue us. The Lord is pursuing us with goodness and mercy. And in the same way as the Lord pursues us with goodness and mercy, so we are to leave goodness and mercy behind wherever we go. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said, it's like a man who is carrying a bucket of water. And every step he takes, he moves, and the water spills out. And you can trace the man's direction and the man's footsteps by the water that he has spilt. And our lives should be a little bit like that. It should be an outflow of God's love and God's mercy passing on to others. And we should be able to have people follow our footsteps. We should leave a legacy towards others. Now, just from a farming point of view also, we see that under poor management, sheep are the most destructive of livestock under poor management. But under good management, they are an incredible blessing. You see, in the United States, the cattle farmers, you know, lambs and sheep are not great in America because the sheep eat the grass at a much lower level. And so the cows cannot grab a hold of the feed, of the grass. But when sheep are allowed to stay on a field for a long duration of time, they can destroy the field. But under proper management, the farmer can move the sheep on to different places. It can leave such incredible blessing. And in ancient times, sheep were known to be those that have golden hooves. Because what they do is they eat all the little weeds, all the little buds, and if just left, those weeds can grow and turn. Hello. So I was talking about sheep that were with golden hooves, and they can be an incredible blessing. Their manure. How about that? You didn't think I would be talking about this in a sermon. Huh? The manure is very precious as well because they can take from the bottom and they like to go up to little rises. They like to sleep on rises. They like to stand in those areas. And so where it's very plentiful down below, very productive, they take these and they drop it in those areas that is less productive. And so there's a transportation of productivity, in a sense. So these sheep are incredible blessings. That's, as a shepherd writing this, he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow. Good things follow. Saw a story of a beggar who was quite creative in the way he begged. And so he sat on the street corner and he shouted out to people as they were approaching, may the blessing of the Lord, which brings love and joy and wealth and a fine family, follow you all the days of your life. May the blessing of God follow you all the days of your life. And if they walked past without giving him anything, he said, and may it never catch up with you. How's that? May it never catch up with you. I grew up in a manse. We hosted many, many Christian leaders. It was interesting to see and watch. I had a younger brother and sister, and at times we used to sigh with great relief when they left. Other times, we thought, gee, that was such an incredible blessing to have that person in our house. And the person that stands out most for me was a guy whose name was Jack. He was a pastor in the United States. He came. And I've never known a more humble, more down-to-earth person. He sat and he chatted to me. I'd just come from my first year of university education, just studying theology. I mean, it's amazing how arrogant you are after studying theology of your first year. You're just so argumentative. You think you're smarter than the professor himself. And he listened and he just very graciously, and I thought, I could really have a teachable spirit with this man. And years later, I went and I traveled in the United States for a year, and I sat under his ministry for a period of 6 months. And it was a great, great blessing. But he left. He left goodness and mercy behind, like you can't believe. When people come and they stay with us, our home is open. In Josh Chen, we've got a constant flow of people. I want that person or those people that come and stay in our home to be incredibly blessed. There was an elder's wife. Obviously, there were issues with her dad, and so she came. She could not believe that I made supper. She could not believe at the end of supper that I picked up the dishes and took the dishes to the kitchen. She just couldn't believe it. And she could not believe when I offered her, do you want anything to drink? She says, I'll go and do it. She says, no, you sit. And I served her. She's never been served before. Serve her like that. I've just been hospitable. But I want people to have goodness and mercy. Follow them all the days of their life. What do you leave behind? What do you leave behind in your life? Is it peace or turmoil? Is it forgiveness or bitterness? Contentment or conflict? Joy or frustrations? I don't remember much from my Sunday school years, but I remembered this one lesson where the teacher spoke about Jesus went around doing good. That's all that he did. Went around doing good. Are we going around doing good and leaving goodness and mercy? See, goodness is like grace. It's getting what we don't deserve. We don't deserve God's love. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Big difference. We deserve his punishment. We deserve God's wrath. But mercy tells us we don't deserve it. We're not getting it. There is an Irish prayer that goes something like this. I shall pass through this world but once. Any good thing therefore I can do, or any kindness that I can show to any human being, let me do it, and let me not defer it or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. Bless people. Bless people with your kindness, your goodness, your mercy. Bless them. And then it goes on, and it says, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What does that mean? This is a shepherd who's out in the field talking about a house. What does he mean? A house, and this is before the sanctuary was built, before the temple was built. David wasn't the one, it was Solomon who built the temple. But this is before the temple was built. So what is David talking about here? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It means I will dwell in the presence of the Lord forever. Psalm 27 and verse 4 and 5 says this. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. You see, it says there that I might dwell in the house of the Lord, that I might dwell in his presence all the time. At wedding ceremonies, every wedding ceremony I do, I say this poem: Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. He's there listening to the conversations that you're having with your wife, your husband, and your children as well. And David says, I want to be in the presence of the Lord all the time. He was a well-known pastor who died. And the last thing that he said, I love you all. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Goodbye. And I can imagine what the Lord said back to him when he breathed his last and was ushered into the presence of the Lord right there and then. The Lord would have said to him, I love you. You are forgiven. Welcome home. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One of the things today that we are, is we are either in the pasture or we're not. Do you have access into the abundant life that David is talking about here? Green fields, still waters, prepared table, goodness, mercy, the presence of God. Do you have access into those things? That's what Psalm 23 is talking about. Or are you out there in the wasteland? The wasteland of your own self-centeredness, your me-centeredness, your waywardness, away from God, barren, dry, desolate, out there, experiencing confusion, restlessness, stubbornness. It's a terrible place to be. You're either one or the other place. But the Lord invites us to come into those green pastures. Come and experience my abundance. I want to go through some verses here and actually show you some of the incredible things that the Lord does. First one is Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Philippians 4, verse 19. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9. Our God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Are you resting securely in him, or are you wandering around aimlessly? That's my question to you this morning. I want to invite you to come and participate in the abundance that God has. If you've never given your life to the Lord, I'm going to pray now. I'm going to ask to come, for you to come into that place where you pray a prayer and you invite the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Lord, to be your Savior, to come and enter into that abundance.